to Acts 3. Acts 3, and we'll be reading through 3, 1 through, I want to say, 23. Do we need to dismiss the kids? All right, kids can be dismissed. I didn't speak, but the one thing about Southeast and Redemption House, and for those of us who have served here and given our lives to be a part of this ministry, and likewise Southeast to be a part of our lives, for those of you who are in it now, Southeast ruins you. It really does. You'll always be comparing ministry to Southeast because there's nothing like it. It's been that way for me as a pastor at different churches with all the flair. And Michelle knows this, and I know this, that if given the opportunity to be in a place like Southeast, this would be my first choice. It, I think, really gives the, to me, this is what the church should look like. Amen. That everyone's given a place to be a witness to God. So that's my my testimony. Let's read Acts 3. One day Peter and John were going up into the temple at the time of prayer at about 3 in the afternoon. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention and expected to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went out. He went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. Then Peter saw this, and he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the God of our fathers has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disown the holy and righteous one and ask that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see now was made strong in Jesus' name, and the faith that comes through him that has given him complete healing to him, as you can now see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he foretold through all the prophets, saying that this is his Christ, that his Christ would suffer. Repent, then, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out and the times of refreshing may come from the Lord. And that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything." And I'm going to stop there. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this word. I thank you for your testimony. And I pray that you would open our eyes and our ears to your truth, that you would speak to us directly. Help me to proclaim your truth. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, Steve sent me a text about, coming, and I said, yeah, and Steve said about preaching, and I said, okay, I'm excited to do that. And as I was praying about, you know, what to preach from, because I know kind of what Steve was moving into with Ezekiel coming out of a series. And those of you who haven't read Ezekiel, Ezekiel's a pretty brutal book, pretty tough book to work through. And so I was like, boy, do I want to touch any on Ezekiel? But I really felt God leading me back to this passage. And for me, this passage was a very pivotal passage in my understanding of God and my understanding of the witness of the Bible. In that when I was really searching out God, like, is this the truth? Is the Bible the truth? Is what I know from when I was a child the truth? This text was the text that convinced me that it was true. And it was just that message that Peter and John and this lame man regarded each other in that moment. That they saw each other, that there was a witness there. And it was that text, that section that said, for me, this is true. And that day I got up from reading my Bible, and that was it for me. This section here was the part that convinced me that all of this is all true. And you know, as I was considering preaching this, and I know Steve had worked through Acts, so I was a little bit like, ooh. You know, I know Steve had already worked through this section, so that's a little bit daunting. Like, I'm going to go back and try and clean up Steve's work, you know? But but I was like, all right, I'm going to go through with it and do it. So here we go, starting at verse 3. And before we actually get into it, I want you to consider that you know, Luke is presenting the Gospel of Luke, and he's going right into the book of Acts and how it all moves from the apostles and Christ's death and resurrection and his going up into heaven. And now the church age is coming in. And for Luke writing all this, it's all one cohesive unit. It's moving right from his gospel in Luke right into the book of Acts and in the growth of the church. And what I want to kind of begin to frame this with is that when you read Acts 1, 2, and 3, right, this is an epic view of the church. Right, thousands are getting saved. The Holy Spirit's coming with the fire of God and indwelling in people. And the church is expanding at such a rapid rate that undeniably the power of God. And in the apostles' testimonies, they see this as the time of Joel, right? Your sons and your daughters will testify, right? Praise God that your sons and your daughters will testify that God has come. And you have this epic view of the church. Right, and every pastor and every person who thinks about being a pastor or serving in the church, they read 1, 2, and 3, and they say, oh, you know, how can I formulate this? How can I pull something out and make that my church? There, not a pastor that does not look at this section and say, how can this apply to my church? How can this apply to my ministry? What were the components that made this all possible? You know? And so you have this epic view of the church. And as you work through it, and you know, people are giving their property, they're giving their money, they're in this community of believers that is a new thing, right? A new work of God, that new wine. And here we find Peter and John, to a certain extent, they're doing the routine. Although they know the Spirit of God is with them, they're very much doing the routine. They're going to temple. Right? Midday, like every good Jew is going to do. That's what they're going to do. Now, I would suggest that it wasn't so routine because Peter and John know who they're going with. They're going with the power of God and the Holy Spirit. They're going with revival. But they're still doing the routine. They're going to temple. And this day, as they're going, and we'll pick up here in one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer. At 3 in the afternoon. Very routine. Now a man crippled from birth was carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put there every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter and John looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. Okay, so now let's consider that this man had been laid there at the temple his whole life, somewhere around 40 years. Now, what you have to consider is that at any point in time, Jesus, the apostles, or anybody in Jesus' circles would have gone by this man. He was there every day. And when we in service and ministry in Southeast, or and I think about we know the people of our community, right? We know all the people that surround us. We know their stories. We know who they are. And this layman was a part of that. People knew who he was because he was laid there at that temple gate his whole life. But this day would obviously be a different day for him. And what I think about is, did John and Peter pass this man before? Did Jesus pass this man before when he was making his way through the temple? That's a question that I have to have. But this day, right? This was the day that I think you really see the fulfillment of the church, right? Remember the word that Jesus gave back to John the Baptist when John the Baptist was in prison, and he said, is this really the Messiah? You know, John the Baptist is in prison, and he's seeing the end of his time, and he's struggling, and he's writing back, and he's saying, tell me if this is really the Messiah. What does Jesus say there? Tell John the Baptist the lame walk and the blind see. Amen. Praise God. The lame walk this day. This day, this man met with God through the church, and he walked. He got up, and he didn't praise John. And he didn't praise Peter. He praised God.
Amen.
And do you see the contrast of what's happening there? Is that this man, lame, in front of the beautiful gate, inlaid with silver and gold, mind you, in the colonnade, you know, of Rome splendor built into this temple, right? And this lame man is such a stark contrast between what his condition is and what the beauty of the temple was there, right? And I think Luke is making this clear. You wouldn't need to put those details in about the location of where he was at in relationship to the temple. He could have just said he was laid out in front of the temple. But Luke's saying, no, he was laid in front of the temple, and he was laid in front of the gate of beautiful, right? And you see that contrast. And to me, this is what the church looks like, right? So whether you're lame physically or you're lame spiritually, this is our calling, right? This is what we are meant to do. And Peter and John recognize this, although Peter and John are about ready to do the miraculous in this healing of this man. But I'm going to tell you, and I'm going to promise you, that the miraculous is in the spiritual, right? Our doctors out there. Tell me you know the miraculous is in the spiritual. Because if a person can get redeemed here, they're redeemed forever. Right? And he that day, after being laid in front of the temple his whole life, goes into the temple jumping and praising God. Is that not what the church should look like? That is exactly what it looks like. And Luke is making this very clear in his narrative that, yeah, you have this big story of the church, but it also looked like this guy, this layman, being touched. And really, Acts from this point on is steered a lot in response to this scenario, in response to this healing. Much of the story of John and Peter is steered by this event. And what I would say was it started with them looking at this man in his eyes and seeing him. And for me, that was the convincing thing. Because when we know when we're faced with either poverty or homeless or somebody that we don't think we can help in some way, or we struggle with, you know, how can I help? We don't want to look at that face to face often, right? And you know, and I talked to Tony about this already, so he said it was good to go. But for you know, Michelle and I, and I know a lot of our interns, we were, for a while there, we were picking up a lot of our guys from Rosecrans and Midway, right? That's where we had a group of men that would come to church, and if we were coming from Point Loma, they'd pick up Jason and Tony and a few other guys that were the, they'd have their signs out there at Midway and Rosecrans. Well, I was also helping out with that if people couldn't pick up Tony or Jason. So I would often go out and pick up Tony and Jason, but which was, you know, kind of no big deal. You know, it's me. I'm in the Volvo going to get them. Well, then Corbin was born, right? And it was an old Volvo. It's your old Volvo 240. Well, now I got Corbin in the back seat with the facing seat, and I got Michelle, and I'm picking up Jason and Tony. Now, they're sleeping on the streets at this point in time, and now I'm like, oh, wait a second. Now I got Corbin. It's going to be sitting back there as a newborn baby with Jason and Tony looking as rough could be, looking at Corbin, right? They're going to be sitting right next to him. Now, this is Michelle and I are like, you know, and for me, this is when I had to realize that this is what ministry looks like. That your newborn baby might be sitting next to folks that are coming from this place. And you got to trust God. And for me, and I think for Tony, and he would probably testify the same, is as he is kind of bonding with Corbin back there, and he's remembering a part of his life that he's left. And now we see Tony's life and how he's reconnected with his family, and he's getting off the streets and making a way for himself, right? And for me, that's what it looks like, is when we see people not with our eyes, but with God's eyes, right? That's what ministry looks like. And I think of that Corinthians passage that says, regard no one with the eyes of men, right? Regard them here. Christ's love compels us. And that's what happened this day. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, walk. Taking him at the right hand, he helped him up. And instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. When he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. Then all the people saw him, praising God. They recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. Now, when you think about the condition of the temple at this point in time, right? The temple was dead. Remember when Jesus went into the temple, right? He was so mad about what was going on in the temple, he cleared everyone out. Well, the temple hasn't changed since then. It's still very much running the same program. It didn't have the Spirit of God. And what I would say to you today, in this day, is the Spirit of God was spoken by this man walking into the temple. And you recognize some of that because of the response of the people, right? So Luke's writing this, and he's saying, and everyone was so amazed that here's this guy in the temple praising God. And I think here's the contrast, right? You had this beautiful gates and this temple and all its splendor, but it lacked the power of God, right? It lacked the Spirit of God. But this day, with this man walking into the temple, praising God, and people recognize this as a miracle, and the fact that he is praising God. Well, Peter is a good pastor, a good preacher. He recognizes that this is something he needs to take advantage of, not in a negative way, but take advantage of the opportunity that's come with this miracle. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? Then the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you handed over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate. I'm going to stop there. So everybody's running to see this miracle, right? This man's so much a part of the integral part of... can I get a tissue around here? I'm dripping. Yeah, my sleeve. They're seeing this, and they're running to see what's going on. And Peter says, let me tell you how this happened. Thanks, honey. And I want to point out here how Peter opens this up. Thanks, Steve, I got it. So you got the picture of what's happening. You have this lame man, he's standing there. And I don't think he needs to hold on to Peter and John for support. I think he's holding on to Peter and John because he knows God's done something. Just like when somebody touches our lives, we hold on to them, right? And we know he doesn't because he jumped up praising God. But he's saying, I ain't going to let these guys go. Peter opens up his sermon with this section. 13, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, Yahweh. Now, see, Peter's preached a lot of sermons at this point in time, and they have a pretty familiar track, right? The Jesus whom you crucified, he's the Son of God. That's typically the track. Repent and turn to God. It's typically the track, and it's no different here, except that the actual visual experience of seeing this man healed, Peter recognizes that he needs to tell this group of, there would be all believers of the Jewish, believers, because they're all at the temple. He very wisely points out that the healing came through Yahweh, God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So everyone sitting there and hearing this in that earshot are going to recognize Peter's talking about Yahweh. The God of old, right? The I Am. And let's keep looking at that. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you handed over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate. Though he had decided to let him go, you disowned the Holy and Righteous One and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God has raised him from the dead. So with this lame man now healed, standing there, he's saying that I am whom anointed his son. That's how it all came to be. And this is a miraculous day. Can I get somebody to go back to Luke 1 and read it out loud for me? Luke 1. First hand I get, I'll let you let me know. Or just stand up when you get it. Matthew, Mark, Luke 1. Who's got it? Luke 1. Let me see where I want you to stop at. All right, read Luke 1:1-4.
Since many have undertaken to set down an orderly account of the events that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed on to us by those from the beginning, were eyewitnesses and servants of the Word, I too decided, after investigating everything carefully from the very first, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the truth concerning these things about which you have been instructed.
Praise God. Praise God. Luke's a doctor, mind you. This man was lame from birth. It wasn't an accident that made him lame. It wasn't an event. This man was lame from his mother's womb. In fact, some of the translations read it that way. He was lame from his mother's womb. There was only one way this man was going to walk that day, and that was by God. Only one way. There was no future. There was no hope. His day-to-day was just based on whatever little thing he got. Do you see the hope of God coming through there? And I'm not just talking just in the physical, but now he's praising God, and he's holding on to Peter and John, and he's testifying to the power of God. And Luke's testimony in the beginning of his gospel tells us, I tell you these things so that you know they're true. Praise God. Amen. He's a doctor. He knows this guy was lame. There wasn't no hope for him. And Luke's testimony tells us today, not only do we know that that miracle happened, that event, because it was, you know, written here, but Luke investigated it and he searched it out and he confirmed it. And we got a few doctor friends out there. If they say that this man was healed, I'm going to say he was healed by the power of God. Picking back up at, let's start at 17. And Peter now is kind of transitioning. And for Peter, he'll start off kind of generic. And then when he wants to draw his audience in, he begins with the brother language. And here's where we're at. 13. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he foretold through all the prophets, saying that this Christ would suffer. Repent, then, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out and times of refreshings may come from the Lord, and that he may send Christ, who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. All right, I'm going to stop there. Now, this little passage here, this little section is a bit unique for Peter as he's preaching. And I don't think, and I have to double check it, so don't hold me to it, but you don't hear when in his other sermons this language about this season of refreshing come out in his other sermons. And if somebody's out there hunting around, let me know if I'm solid on this one. I believe this is the first time you're actually going to see him talking about this season of refreshing, right? Not only does Peter say, repent and be forgiven of your sins, he adds this little suggestion in there. This season of refreshing has come. Now, I don't care where you're at in your relationship to God. We can understand what's being said there. Is that there's seasons where you know, I know God forgave me, God set me free, but there's that season of refreshing. God so indwells in our lives that it just overflows. And I was thinking about how could I describe this? And, you know, when Michelle and I were here in Southeast and in ministry, I was working at the prison, midnight shifts, going to school full time, working here at Southeast, and for a part of that time living in the Redemption House. At the tail end of it, Corbin was born, and I had all of them all amalgamated into one day. I literally had my day by hours. I have this many hours of work, this many hours of study, this many hours of classes, and this many hours of preparation. And then Michelle and Corbin would come over to church and visit with me at church and back here in the kitchen or whatever was going on. Michelle would bring Corbin and be – that was my season, right? I can't even imagine it now. Right? That was what it was. I didn't know any better, right? And when the time came for us to move on, and we were, you know, got my position back to Hawaii, and I really thought, okay, I've been ordained, you know, everything's come together. I'm going to go back and I'm going to pastor. And I'm going to reinvent Southeast and Hawaii. And I get there, and it's like crickets. Things just didn't play out, and things didn't happen the way I really thought they would. An opportunity came for a church, but the church was still very much in the planting stage, and the pastors that we were going to come on board with, they were at their end of it. And I was like, boy, I'm not about ready to put my young family into this. So I backed off of it a bit and was really struggling with this whole thing, because in my mind's eye, I had this idea that I would just leave Southern California, go back to Hawaii, and begin this ministry. But what ended up was I just had a normal 8-hour job. Now, can you imagine you going from counting every hour of your day, and then your sleep, you know, 3-4 hours of sleep, and when I just went to an 8-hour day, it was like I had a whole week left after my day was done. Well, God gave us this season. And I would come home from work at 2:30, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and it was just me and Michelle and Corbin. And I don't want to make anybody sick, but we lived right on the beach. We're like, we could throw a rock to the beach. And it was a season of refreshing. That's what God calls us to. That season of refreshing. Not that we're just forgiven, because we are forgiven. But that indwelling of the Spirit of God that so refreshes our soul. And I would tell you that that's where Peter was at. That's where this man would have been at. That for 40 years, he's been laid out in front of this temple. And this day was his day. And this would be his season. And what an amazing thing it is that that's what our God looks like. That's what our church looks like. That, yes, we're forgiven. Yes, we're set free. But there's that season of refreshing that comes with the presence of God, and that's holiness. The Spirit of God so indwells in us that we're just immersed in his presence. And as we close, do we normally bring the kids back in? I'm going to get ready and close, and as I was thinking, I thought, you know, like how that season of refreshing, right, that comes with repentance and turning our lives towards God. And in much cases, if we read a story like this, we can find ourselves as the layman. We can find ourselves as Peter and John reaching out. We can find ourselves as the audience, right? Watching this all event and questioning what's going on. And where I wanted to conclude was in that idea that these events that day and this man's healing and his so many years there, it was all for the glory of God that day, for us. And I'm sure if you went back and you asked this man who had no hope and no future, and you would have said, if you had to do it over again, would you do it differently? He'd probably say no. Because with his conversion, with his miracle, with his what God had done in his life, it rocked Israel that day. The church now wasn't just this little fledgling church that was causing little things here and there. The church this day rocked Israel to its core. And if you read the rest of the Acts, you'll see that the events that day steered the Sanhedrin, steered the Pharisees. Now they had to do something about it. This day, this man's healing rocked Israel. Today, that day was a different day. And I have to ask, is it, if he had, I think he would say, I would have kept it the same. Because many of us who have been in these conditions and been in these places, and we've seen the mercy of God flow in our lives and redeem us and lift us up, strengthen our ankles, strengthen our legs, and we get up by the power of God. And we say, I know my God is a God that heals. I know my God is a God that sets me free. We wouldn't change it. We wouldn't change all the wrong decisions because we knew that there was a day when God met us there and set us free. And my story is no different. Let's close with Isaiah 35. We started off with 35. But let's close with reading Isaiah 35, because when I think when you read what Isaiah is talking about, this joy of the redeemed, this is what it looks like, the season of refreshing. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will joy and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will give to it the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord and the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees. Give way to say to those with fearful hearts, be strong. Do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the dead unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush from the wilderness and the streams of the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. It haunts where the jackals once lay. Grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. A highway will be there, and it will be called the way of holiness. The uncleanness will not journey onto it. It will be for those who walk that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will there be any ferocious beasts who get upon it. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there. And the ransom of the Lord will return. They will enter into Zion singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and the sorrow of the signing will flee away. That is the season of refreshing. And we're a part of that. Every time when we say redeemed, I'm redeemed, we're a part of that season of refreshing. With that, we'll close with. And I always do this. I don't think this is new. We'll close with the taking of communion. And just thinking about that season of refreshing that God brings to us in our lives, different places and different things and different ways. And at any given point, we can be anybody in that story. We can be the apostles. We can be the audience. We can be the lame man. At any point in our lives, you could pull us out and say, that was me. And that's how God works. All right, let's do communion together.